Bible Baptist before we break for our Sunday school classes, Bible teaching, is take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 374, Jesus Calls Us. Let's stand as we sing, if you're able. 374. Jim, if you will, to lead us in prayer before we break for our class.
Yes, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come together away from the things of the world for a moment. And Lord, the things of life, to just bring our hearts and our minds closer to you, Lord. We ask you to guide us with your Holy Spirit, give us unction as we study your word together, and be with the teachers today. And Lord, may we see Jesus Christ lifted up. We ask your blessing upon those that are yet traveling, and those who are unable to be here, those who are sick or otherwise hindered. We pray, Lord, you're blessed there. And just go with us through this service today, and may you be magnified in all we do. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We'll break for our classes now.
If you remember, we were in Zechariah chapter 3, and sort of made a detour here, but I think it's a good detour because it's talking about Christ,
Amen.
About three different names that God gives to the Messiah in the person of Jesus. And in Zechariah 3, verse 8, he says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant." This is God speaking. "I will bring forth my servant." We talked about that, Old Testament and New Testament. And he actually calls this servant the branch. And we ran several scriptures on that. And we just got started on verse 9, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua." That is another title, if you would, or position. Some of these titles are actually descriptions of jobs, of things that the Messiah does. The Messiah as a stone is very sure. It's very foundational. Being the chief cornerstone, it's what everything else runs against and runs away from and balances up on and levels with. So the stone is, yeah, we can call it a name, but it's more a type of the characteristics. And we just got started with this, and if you'll read, go to 1 Corinthians 10 again, and we've already covered this verse, but we'll read it again just to remind ourselves that this Old Testament idea of the Messiah being the rock or the stone is picked up in the New Testament, and it shows us that that is the right way of thinking about it. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So Paul is plainly telling that most of the times in the Old Testament, when you have somebody referred to as a rock or a stone, that is a reference to Christ. That's a reference to the Messiah. So he says that rock was Christ, the rock that followed them through the wilderness, that gave them drink, and it does say spiritual drink and spiritual meat. By the way, the spiritual meat there, verse 3, all did eat the same spiritual meat. There's actually a verse in Psalms that refers to the manna as angels' food, angels' bread. So you can look at it that way too, that he is actually referring to the manna, not just spiritual laws and the spiritual word that God gives, but the physical manna that is a spiritual thing that God brought about every time. So if you'll turn back to Exodus 17, we're going to run some references on the rock or the stone. And they are different, but we are not going to make the differentiation right now. The difference in the Bible between a rock and a stone is that a rock is immovable. A rock is so large that you can't move it. A stone is something that you can pick up, something that can be moved. The Bible clearly says when you stone somebody that you stone them with stones. It doesn't say you're going to pick up rocks and stone somebody. No, they pick up stones to stone somebody. That's because stones are movable. But if it's a rock, that is a foundational stone. That is something that cannot be moved. Mm-hmm. Now you might say, well, yeah, we've got some large stones out there, some large rocks, and I know this big bulldozer over here, and it can move 25 tons or something. You know, no, you know, God can make a rock so big that mankind, I don't care what kind of machinery they have, mankind cannot move it. So in the Bible, though, they didn't have bulldozers and big cranes and, you know, forklifts and things like that. So we're not talking about common everyday the way we do things. Exodus 17, if you look in verse 1, it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel, journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses." And then if you drop down to verse 5, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water out of it, that the people may drink." Now, this people sometimes get these happenings confused. This time here in Exodus 17, God clearly tells Moses to strike the rock, to smite the rock. He says to go up and stand before thee. I will stand before thee there upon the rock. You notice verse 6 says, "I will stand before thee there upon the rock." God is on the rock. He's standing there. Was he in a physical body? Is this another pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in a physical body? I don't know exactly how this goes and how it works. The Bible doesn't tell us. But God says, "I will stand before thee there on the rock, and you shall smite the rock." Now, God's standing on the rock. You know, are you wanting to go and lift up your rod and hit? You know, God's a holy God. But God says, no, I want you to smite the rock. And then Moses does so, and water comes out of the rock. And again, it's like, how hard was that strike? Did that strike really cause something? This is what modern-day people will say. Well, he dislodged another rock, and that rock dislodged another rock, and there was an underground aquifer, and water came spewing out because he sort of disturbed things. That's a mighty smite. I'll tell you, that's a hard hit. If that water was ready to gush out for millions of people, all it took was one hit. No, this was a miracle. This was a miracle. Amen. This rock is a solid rock. And out of the rock came forth water because he smote the rock. Now, if you go to Numbers chapter 20, so we see there in Exodus, God clearly says, smite the rock. And Moses does. He obeys. Now, here in Numbers 20, that'd be nice to read the whole thing, but verse 7, they wanted water again. Verse 7 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation of their beasts drink. It goes on to say, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So far, so good. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Now, Moses disobeyed the Lord, because in verse 8, he clearly says, speak to the rock. But Moses, in his anger, in his uncontrolled emotions, he hits the rock twice. Not just once, like the first time in Exodus, but he smites it twice. And God is a gracious God. Even when we disobey, he still blesses us.
Amen.
And just because Moses sinned here in striking the rock when he was told to speak to the rock, God still gave the water. Talk about a merciful God.
Amen.
You know, if any one of us was God, I'd say, that's it. I told you to speak to the rock and you didn't. That's it. You don't get it. You can all just die of thirst. I don't care. You didn't obey me. But God is such a merciful God.
Amen.
Even when open disobedience like this, he still blesses the people and gives them the water. It's amazing. I mean, amazing grace. That's what it is. It's amazing grace that God has for us. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Because of disobedience, they were not going to take the children of Israel into the land. Now, some people say, why does God make a difference here? You know, we talk about God being unchangeable and unchanging. But yet, here we see a place where God instructs one thing, and then the next thing that we need the exact same thing again, he instructs something different. Look at the miracles of Jesus. Sometimes he would just say the word and somebody was healed. Sometimes he put his hand on them. Sometimes he'd spit in the dirt and make some clay and put it on their eye. Sometimes he'd put his fingers in their ears. You know, all kinds of different ways. That's up to God. God's ways are not our ways. He does whatever he wants to do. And we can't say, what are you doing? What's up with this? No, we're not allowed to say that. He's God and we're not. Now, I think what God was strict about, you sinned, you're not going to lead this congregation into the promised land. I think the thing that's going on here is the type that the rock is Christ. And as we saw in 1 Corinthians, out of the rock came water. And Paul clearly says that rock was Christ. Mm-hmm. So Christ, when he came as a man, he was struck. He was crucified. He was killed. He gave his life. He was put down and died. He was struck. And that is part of salvation. Now that has taken place and he was resurrected and ascended back to the Father, Christ, you read the book of Hebrews, Christ should never be struck again.
Right.
How do we access this salvation? How do we access? We speak to the rock. So the type has been broken by Moses and Aaron's sin, by striking the rock twice. What God was trying to show is the rock, which was Jesus Christ, yes, it's going to be struck once. And water, Holy Spirit's going to come out from that. But to access it and to be made a part of it, to make it real in our lives, we don't strike Christ all over again. We don't sacrifice him every Sunday when we come together and have a mass and re-sacrifice Christ every time we take the Lord's Supper. No, that's striking the Lord twice. We don't do that. What are we supposed to do the second time after he's already been struck once and forever? We speak to the rock.
Amen.
We speak to the rock. We pray. We ask for forgiveness. We come confessing our sins. We come repenting of what we are. So the type was what God was showing us and everybody else that reads this. It's the type of Christ. And Moses messed up the type. And that's a bad sin when you mess up the type. So that's important. But the rock is Christ. Now if you turn to Deuteronomy 32. And this happens 9 times in this chapter, and we're not going to read all 9 verses, but just to give you a little flavor of what some of these are. Verse 3 of Deuteronomy 32. Verse 3 says, "Because I will punish the name, publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God, he is the rock." Now right there is a verse that proves the divinity of Christ. Paul says Christ is the rock. The Old Testament here in Deuteronomy says God is the rock. Now, which is it? How many rocks do we have? How many rocks do we need? You know? So this is a verse that proves that Jesus Christ is divine because it described that he is God. The God is the rock. If you look down in verse 13, it says, "He made him ride upon high places on the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock." If you look down in verse 15, "But Jeshurun waxed fat, and Kit, thou art waxing fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." See, that's the type. The rock of his salvation, of his deliverance. We're delivered by the rock. And like I said, this appears 9 times in this one chapter. Verse 18, verse 30, verse 31, verse 37, all have references to the rock. You can get your concordance and look those up. Now we have other, to turn to Isaiah 28, we have other references, and we're not going to run all the references. I'll just tell you where some of them are, though. We are going to read 3 of them, though. Isaiah 28. David actually uses this same analogy in Psalm 118, talking about God as our rock. We won't turn to it in Psalm 118. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 21, about the rock, the stone, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. We won't turn to that one. 3 of them that I do want to turn to, and maybe this again is a little bit of a side, but while I was looking at these and cross-referencing these, I like to read every reference when I'm studying something to see differences and see similarities. Isaiah 28, verse 16. You'll recognize some of the verbiage here. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." So we recognize these verses. This is quoted in the New Testament. And that's where we're going to go. Now, if you've got enough fingers, we're going to turn to 3 different spots. And so hold your spot there in Isaiah 28. But if you'll turn to Romans chapter 9, because Paul quotes this, but he quotes it a little bit different than what we see in the book of Isaiah. And I want you to see the difference. In Romans chapter 9, verse 33, last verse of the chapter, "As it is written, You notice most times when New Testament writers say, as it is written, or it is written, or something like that, they usually don't tell you where. Because they knew their Bible. They knew their Bible. If I said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Everybody in here knows, oh yeah, I know where that is. So I don't have to say, oh, Psalm 23, it says this. I just say, the scriptures say this. And you know exactly where it is. Well, these people knew their Bibles. So they don't have to say, oh, in Isaiah it says. Now, sometimes they do. They'll say, the prophet Jeremiah says, or they'll say something. But most of the time, when they quote Old Testament scriptures, it's the scripture saith. It is written. You know, and they just don't tell you where it is. Shame on us that we probably wouldn't know where it is unless we look at our references in our Bible. But as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, he uses some different words in here, rock of offense, a stumbling stone, but it's the last part that I want you to see, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Now, in Isaiah, when he wrote it, Isaiah says, he that believeth shall not make haste. Now, the making haste is, shall not act hastily. Some people translate it as, and some people interpret it, shall not act hastily. So is there a difference between acting hastily and being ashamed? Well, before we talk about that, hold your finger on both those spots and turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Because Peter quotes this same verse again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 says, wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, and again he doesn't say where. He doesn't give you a book, chapter, and verse. Of course, there were no chapters and verses yet, but he doesn't give you the book. He just says, yeah, it's contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, are Paul and Peter misquoting Isaiah? Isaiah says, make haste, shall not act hastily. Paul says, he that believeth shall not be ashamed. Peter says, he that believeth shall not be confounded. So are they misquoting Isaiah? Did Isaiah get it wrong? It's interesting, the Septuagint and Isaiah sort of goes along with Paul. No, we should not throw our Bible out. This is not a contradiction. What the Bible is doing, what God is doing for us, is giving us a thesaurus. You know, you go to the thesaurus and you look up a word, and it'll give you a whole list of other words that mean close to the same thing, in the same category. They all have little touches of differences, but they all could be synonyms. And then a lot of times thesauruses will go ahead and give you antonyms of words too. This is what God is doing for us. He is giving us a commentary. You look over here in Isaiah and you read this, he that believeth shall not make haste, shall not act hastily. What does that mean? Well, Paul's giving us a commentary on it. That means that we should not be ashamed. People that act hastily sometimes do wrong things. And you have to backtrack, and you have to eat crow. And you end up being ashamed because you did something wrong. Now Peter, he says, shall not be confounded. Same thing. You dug yourself into a hole by acting hastily, and now you're ashamed of what you're doing. Now it's like, now what do I do? Do I go and apologize for what I did and said, or do I just let it lay, or do I reopen it up again? There's the question, what do I do? So all three people are really saying the same thing with different viewpoints, different ideas attached to the same thing. So there's no contradiction here. And these are the kind of things that a lot of the scholars, they'd like to point to and say, see, the Bible's wrong. They can't get it right. Peter can't even quote the Old Testament right. Paul can't even quote the Old Testament right. What's up with this? They're helping us. They're explaining. God's explaining things to us and giving us a key to how to understand the Old Testament by retranslating as a different word in the New Testament for us. So all three of these writers use the same verses. And while we're here in 1 Peter 2, I wanted to keep going, though. Verse 7, after in verse 6, he talks about the precious stone. Verse 7 says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Again, he's quoting scripture. Verse 8, the stone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Now, you notice he says stumble at the word. Where's the word come in? I thought we were talking about Jesus Christ. I thought we were talking about the rock. I thought we were talking about the stone. What's all of a sudden when he says stumble at the word? Well, how do we know anything about Jesus Christ? It's through his word. Jesus didn't visit our church here someday and say, okay, now I'm going to tell you about myself. I'm going to tell you about my 3.5 years of ministry and what I did and who I helped and about salvation. No, we get it all from the Bible. So when you stumble at Christ, you're stumbling at the word. When you stumble at the word, you're stumbling over Christ. These people that have a problem with the Bible and start correcting it and throwing this out and changing this, and now today we don't even have a hell. Hell, they've ripped that out of the Bible. You talk to even some people that you would think are right down the line on certain things. They're starting to backtrack on hell. Mm-hmm. You know, some of the professors at our Baptist seminaries, they're backtracking on hell. Well, then we just need to rip all those pages out. Jesus is one that mainly used the word Gehenna, which implies fire. It's used again in the New Testament. But we're going to just start now analyzing Jesus' words and editing them and retracting this and taking this out. So they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. And we won't get into that, that they are appointed to this. Now, it's interesting here in 1 Peter. If you'll back up a couple verses in the same chapter, verse 4, it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Now, he's talking about Christ again. The living stone is Christ. The living stone, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He's talking about Christ. Ye also as lively stones. We saw this with the servant. We saw this with the branch. We are actually called servants. We're actually called branches. John 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Guess what? Right here, Jesus is called a lively, living stone. And in verse 5, the exact same Greek words, they retranslated as lively stones. But it's the same idea, living stones. I think the reason why the King James, I always try to think, why did the King James translators translate the exact same Greek word as different English words? What was their mindset? What were they thinking? What were they telling us? And I think what they were telling us is in verse 4, a living stone, the life is within the stone. Mm-hmm. Jesus has life within himself. Jesus even said that. I have life within myself. I can give it to whoever I want. So the living stone is Christ. Now we are lively stones. That life has been given to us. The only reason why we have life is because we are in the living stone. But in the Greek, the living stone and the lively stone are the exact same Greek words. So, ye also are lively stones, as built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We do all this by Jesus Christ, the living stone. But we are stones too. So you see, these three different titles that that is given to Christ in Zechariah, we have those same titles. We have them by, remember, we're joint heirs with Christ. We're equal heirs with Christ. I mean, that's a whole, glorious thoughts, that we are joint heirs with Christ. We're not a subset. We're not down here and he's up here as far as inheritance. We are equal in inheritance. Two more scriptures. If you turn to Matthew chapter 7. Brother Jim referred to this when we were talking about comforting, being comforted, that into even spiritual people's lives, into believers' lives, bad things sometimes happen, things that we don't like. And Brother Jim referred to this, that the rain came on both houses, whether they were built on the sand or whether they were built on the rock, the rain still came. The flood still came up on both houses. But it's, I'm using this verse for these verses for a different reason now. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. Now, I've got to stop here. The true picture, the true reality, the reality is, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. It's hearing the sayings. Well, how do we hear the sayings of Christ? Read the Word. It's in the Word. It's in the Gospels. Amen. It's in the New Testament. That's the Word. That's his sayings. And not only just hear them, what's the Scripture say? Don't just be a hearer only, but do be a doer also. Where do you think they got that? Jesus said that. Yeah, you hear the sayings of mine and doeth them. So that's the people we're talking about. And Jesus says those people, that's a small group that hears the Word of God and does the Word of God. That small group, he says, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. When you hear the words and you do them, you are like somebody building your house upon a rock. And of course, we know the rock is Christ. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. Look at all those bad things happen. The rains descended, the floods, and I think these are like storm rains. These are not just a gentle spring dripping. No, these are storm rains. Floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. It was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them not. Now you notice in verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings, these people still hear the word. That's not the difference between these two groups.
No.
There are people all over the United States, all over the world on Sundays and Saturdays and other days that are reading the Bible. No matter what translation they've got or whatever paraphrase or whatever they're doing, they're getting some kind of message from a Bible. They're hearing the words of Christ. But are they doing the words of Christ? That's the difference between these two groups. Amen. Not hearing the word, but it's doing the word. And when I say doing the word, when Jesus says doing the word, I don't think he just means going out and doing missions or witnessing. I think he means living your life according to what the words you've heard.
Amen.
Which means you look into the New Testament and you say, God wants us to do this and this, and the church is constructed this way, and we do everything decently in order, and this is what God wants us to do, wants want me to do as a husband, you to do as a wife, me to do as a father, you to do as a mother. He's got things, suggestions, rules, if you would, of what to do, what this looks like. So we need to do all of these things. But there's a lot of people that look into this and then, I'm not going to do that. Well, our society says that's wrong, so we're not going to believe that. And we're going to change this and change that. And everybody else is doing this in their church. Why don't we do this? You know? So, everyone that heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended. Now, you talk to another church person that's going to some congregation somewhere, and you're saying, you say that you worship Jesus. You say you worship the rock. You say your church is built upon the rock. But you're not doing what the rock said to do. In the New Testament, Jesus has told us certain things to do. And if you're not doing them, you're not built on the rock. You're built on sand.
Right.
You're built on sand. And he goes on to say, this foolish man which built his house upon the sand, the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Look in Revelation, the great whore. And she's got this monstrosity of an organization going. And I think the same words are used when John says, and great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. Something like that. Maybe not exactly that, but it's the same thing because it's built on sand. It's not built on rock. And you say, oh yeah, the Catholic Church is built on the rock. Let's go to Matthew 16. That's their favorite scripture to go to. Oh yeah, they're built on the rock. Really? Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 says, and Peter answered and said unto thou art the Christ, because Jesus was asking, whom do you say that I am? And thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, which just means son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the church is built up on the rock, too. When you read Matthew chapter 7, It sort of seems like an individual thing. It sort of seems like a salvation thing. A man built his house upon the rock. A man built his house upon sand. But here, Jesus actually talks about the church being built on the rock. And that's where I was talking about the churches that are built on, not on the rock. But it says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So they say, the Catholic Church says that's right there. It's built upon the Pope. It's built upon Peter as the first Pope, because that's what that says. Now you all, probably you've been in churches forever and ever and ever, and you know how to understand this verse. You know where I'm going. You know what's going on. Obviously the word Peter and the word rock are different. Peter means a little rock, a little stone, a stone. The word rock, though, that Jesus uses means a big rock, a movable rock. So that's one thing that you have to understand right away. And look in verse 23, this same chapter, just five, six verses later, four verses later, 23. "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, if you build your church upon Peter, you have built your church upon Satan. I didn't say that. Jesus said that.
Right.
He said, "Thou art Peter." Four verses later, he says, "Peter, you are Satan." Now, I don't think any of us would actually say that Peter was Satan. I don't think that any of us would actually say Peter was even possessed by Satan. So what is Jesus saying? He clearly says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, some people explain this. Well, Jesus could see in the spirit world, and he could see Satan behind Peter whispering into his ear to say this, that, "No, no, no, Christ, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified and be killed. No, 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 I won't have it." That Satan was whispering all this in his ear, and Jesus was actually talking to Satan. But if you read the rest of the verse, or at the beginning of the verse, "He turned and said unto Peter." The Holy Spirit says, no, Jesus was talking to Peter. He wasn't talking to Satan behind Peter where he could see Satan. No, that explanation doesn't hold water. Also, he says, "For thou savorest not the things of God, but the things that be of men." You think he's talking to Satan? I mean, it's sort of obvious that Satan doesn't like the things of God, you know? And Satan's not a man. But he says, no, you don't like the things of God, but those that be of men. This was Peter talking. Peter was talking satanically. Mm-hmm. The speech that he was saying was Satan's speak. That, no, you're not going to die. I won't let it happen. You're not going to be crucified. You can read that in previous verses. "I will not let that, this shall not be unto thee," Peter says in the verse right before that. So Peter is really talking out of his head here. He's talking bad talk. But just a couple verses ago, he says, "Thou art the Christ," verse 16, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." So the rock that Jesus builds the church on is the proclamation that he is the Christ.
Amen.
It's not Peter himself. It's the proclamation. And after Jesus gets finished talking in verse 19 of this, verse 20 says, "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." See, this is the subject of this whole section, is Jesus is the Christ.
Right.
Starts off that in verse 16. Who do you say I am? Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then after this little thing, on this proclamation that you have made, I'm going to build my church on that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says, don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ. By the way, this verse 20 is another one of those verses that people like to go into the Bible and they like to take statements and commandments and rules and they want to make them from then on into perpetuity, forever and ever. Now, Jesus strictly says that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. How long did that last? Did that last forever? Well, not if you read Matthew 28. He says you go everywhere and tell them that I'm the Christ. You tell them, you can Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. You go everywhere and spread the gospel. But here he's telling them to tell no man. Nowhere do we actually see that Jesus says, you remember back then when I said, don't tell anybody the Christ? Well, now I'm changing that. I mean, he did change it. So you got to be careful when you pick out a scripture. You got to know the surroundings. You got to know why it's being said, how long it's been forced for. There's a lot of things in the Bible that said that people will take out of context. And it says right here, as if it's going to, that goes for 2,000 years. Well, maybe it doesn't. Maybe it doesn't go 2,000 years. This one didn't. This one didn't go just a couple weeks.
Right.
So things change. The instructions change. So we are going to end it here with the rock. We're going to get into the seven eyes Zechariah talks about. So you can definitely see, though, that Jesus is the rock.
Amen.
And if you do not have your personal life or your church built upon the rock, then you're a foolish man that's built upon the sand.
Amen.
Thank you.